Friends, while you're standing, if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. If you've got your Bible or you grab one off of the pew in front of you, turn with me to Mark's Gospel in the New Testament, the second chapter, and let's hear Mark's account of this invitational story in the life of Jesus our Lord. Mark's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you, and we know that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Y'all, I got a holiday story to share with you. It's different from some other holiday stories that you might have. This story comes from one of our Good Shepherd Savannah family members. They were traveling at the holiday season, not able to be with us for Christmas Eve and that season. But their relatives that they were visiting, even though they don't normally attend a church regularly, their relatives found a church in a nearby neighborhood. A place where they could go together and celebrate Christmas Eve. Our Good Shepherd family slipped in. Other congregation members there. The host church folks kind of gave them the once-over. There was plenty of space to sit down, so they came and found a place, but it was almost as if that church wasn't expecting visitors on Christmas Eve. There were a few glances, no conversation, no invitation to follow up or come to something else, and this Good Shepherd family relayed this story to me, and they said, "I sat there and thought Scott would be so embarrassed if this was our church." I love that story. I love that story because that reminds me that we already, as a church, we have this in our DNA, this sense of being open and inviting, not just friendly. Every church thinks they're friendly because they're friendly to each other. But are we more than that? I think this person caught something. They recognized a place that was not friendly, and they said this, "Scott would be embarrassed." But friends, I really think you would be embarrassed, and I think we would be embarrassed because we know that Jesus would be embarrassed. We know that Jesus would be embarrassed. I love this story, this point. We're only two chapters in to the life of Jesus as Mark tells the story in his gospel. And remember this, friends. Mark is not he's not a historian so much. He's not a biographer so much. He's not telling you the details of one person's life so that you can read the book and close the book and say, "Yeah, that was great. Maybe I'll read that again sometimes, or we'll do that in my book club, or we'll just put it on the shelf." Mark is telling the story of Jesus because Mark is already sold out to Jesus. He knows that Jesus is his one King, his Savior, his Lord. And Mark tells the story of Jesus with the hope, indeed with the expectation, that the way he tells it, The way he invites it, the way he tells the story of Jesus in a way that is not narrow cast, but that is broadly cast, as broadly as possible, that there will be the opportunity for every one of his first readers, those who got that first edition with Mark's autograph right at the end, they could put it up, frame it, put it on the wall. Or those of us nearly 2,000 years later who are still reading and who are still seeking, maybe some of us yet undecided about who our King will be or what place Jesus will have in our life. It's important for us to consider who's looking at Jesus and who is looking at you and who's listening for Jesus and who is listening for you as we represent Jesus in the world. Y'all, I love Mark's presentation of Jesus because he reminds us that Jesus is not simply the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord, the King, but Jesus is pretty smart too. Do we forget that sometimes? That Jesus was just pretty smart. He understood human nature. The Bible tells us that the crowds who first heard him were astounded because he taught as one with authority. Mark says that several times. Jesus taught as one with authority and not like any other teacher they had ever heard. I love that phrase, authority, because hidden in the word authority is the key to understanding how Jesus taught with authority. It's the first part. It's the word author. Right? The author of the book speaks with authority. The author of creation, the one who first invented humanity, if you will, the one who formed us together in our mother's wombs, the author of life understands and knows what it means to live a life and to have a life. And that's why both his words and his deeds line up with integrity, and why when we hear him, we say, yes, he has authority. We think about Jesus' authority. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the healing miracles and how Jesus is able to speak into people's lives and restore their physical health. He doesn't do flamboyant crazy. He doesn't give someone mutant powers, right? He doesn't make them bionic or superheroes. He doesn't give them three arms or something crazy like that. He restores them to how the author, the creator, first intended them, bringing to wholeness and to health. And so when Jesus sees this one man, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, when he sees all of Levi's family and friends and co-workers and acquaintances, he's not so much interested in disrupting their lives as he is in, is this a word? Rupting them. If disrupt is to turn upside down, then rupt, right? That must mean make it right, make it whole. And so Jesus offers invitations with authority, with wisdom. He knows human nature. He knows human interaction. So notice this about Jesus. And notice this about Jesus' invitation to us as his children to behave in similar ways. Jesus is not afraid of the micro call. He is willing to go as small as necessary. That's why we hear time and time again in the Gospels accounts of individuals who have interactions with Jesus whose lives are transformed completely. It may be a little off-putting. We see Levi, son of Alphaeus, who is at the tax collector or the toll collector's booth. He's by the lake. I understand from the historians that he's by the lake, and it's kind of a funny backstory because several of Jesus' first disciples, like Peter and Andrew and James and John, were fishermen by trade. And friends, at this point, alongside this lake, the Sea of Galilee, what would be the most important thing that the tax collector would be taxing? Fish. Exactly. So there's a conflict already set up between these guys who were already following Jesus and this newcomer. And so the ones who were already following Jesus might say, ooh, he's not really a good prospect. He doesn't play on our team. He's not in our corner. And so already Jesus is pushing the edge of the envelope, reminding even those who are already signing up to follow him that there's not quite the limit they had expected when they signed up to follow Jesus. Jesus is willing to go as small as necessary. Months really have passed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. This is not likely a scenario where Levi, the son of Alphaeus, the tax collector, where Levi had never heard anything about Jesus, where this was not Jesus knocking, cold calling, knocking on the door, offering a tract or some other sort of transactional approach to evangelism, one of those models that we've seen so much in maybe in the last century in the American church. Levi had likely been listening. He had seen, perhaps, the transformation in the lives of these fishermen he had known, perhaps for years, who had begun following Jesus and whose lives were beginning to be transformed. Maybe they didn't gripe as much when they came through the toll collector's booth. Maybe they were a little more at peace with life. So when he heard this personal invitation, "Follow me," Jesus offered it at just the right time, and Levi responded at just the right time. Friends, we know this both from the world of statistics and interviews. We know that most folks come to faith. Most folks come to faith. Most folks come to church because of a personal invitation. Some estimates say as high as 70 or 80% of folks come to faith, come to church, find their involvement in a family, a community of belief because of a personal invitation. That's my story. I almost posted this on social media, but I decided not to. I have one way I tell my story of faith, but it starts this way. Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson actually brought me to faith in Jesus. That makes you want to hear that story, right? Because I may be the only person that can say that. No, I just graduated from college, was reconnecting with some friends who were very active and devoted disciples of Jesus. They invited me to go with them to a drive-in movie theater north of Athens, Georgia. A drive-in movie, and you know what the movie was, right? A Few Good Men. That dates me, right? Some of you are looking at me like, I've never heard of that. Jack Nicholson, Tom Cruise is the Navy lawyer, and Jack Nicholson is the Marine officer. And I want you to tell me that you can't handle the truth, right? Now you know, right? You've seen the clip. Well, it turns out that was an invitation to a movie became an invitation to a church, which became an invitation to confront the fact that I really didn't know if I could handle the truth about what God wanted to do in my life, to disrupt it or to rupt it or whatever you want to call it. I was familiar, to be sure. I was familiar with Jesus. I had kept him at arm's length for many, many years. But there was a moment, 2 days after I saw that famous movie, there was a moment when I heard Jesus walk up to me and say, like he said to Levi, son of Alphaeus, "Follow me." I wonder if we're still hearing. I wonder if we're still hearing Jesus come to us and say with clarity, "Follow me." First, I'll ask you this. Are you issuing invitations, personal invitations, either to church itself or to the sort of bridge events, social events, family events like drive-in movies? Do we even have one of those here? I don't know. Where you can show that you care about somebody and that you're invested in their life before you attempt to bring them into a relationship with Jesus. I love this story because he catches Levi at the busiest part of his life. I hear some people say that the invitation to the gospel, that really should be directed to children and young people. They have their whole life ahead of them. They have the spare time and the lack of responsibility in their lives. They have time to deeply consider the call of Jesus and make a decision that will affect the future of their lives. And that is true. Let's continue to present the gospel of Jesus to our younger generation. Y'all, because we know... I already feel it. I was almost 23. I feel like I waited way too long. And you'll say, 23, that was pretty good. Some folks say, let's hold the gospel maybe for folks who've retired. They have more flexible time. They can spend their money, their time, their attention in ways that are unhindered by the working world. And then at the end of life, they can get ready, right? They can get ready for eternity. And so let's target our ministry at the very young or at, I don't like to say very old. That sounds rude, doesn't it? But I love this story because Jesus walks along. And friends, he doesn't just find a busy person. He finds a busy person at the busiest point of his day. He's right at the tax collector. It's the middle of the working time. And he says, it's time, Levi. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus is willing to go micro, face to face. Jesus risks rejection. You know that, right? There's stories in the Bible of people with whom Jesus interacts, and it doesn't seem to go too well. And we don't ever see those characters again. Jesus encounters one man that the Bible tells us he challenges him about his wealth, about his reliance upon himself. And it says the man went away with his kind of his head hanging down in shame. And we never see that character again. But friends, not Levi, son of Alphaeus. He gets up, he follows him, and as soon as he gets up and follows him, I don't know how much time passes between verse 14. Jesus told him, Levi got up and followed him. And verse 15, when Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, what did Levi do? As soon as he got up, he's like texting all his friends. Hey, I'm following Jesus now. Meet me at the house. Bring some food. Stop by. Get a bag of ice. Get whatever. Jesus is willing to go micro, as small as it takes, individual invitations. But Jesus also never takes his eye off the macro, the larger circle of influence that every follower of Jesus has. Y'all, I've seen this in local church life for decades. Sometimes the best witness, the best evangelist, the best person to bring more new people in are the ones who just got here. Why? Because if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, over the course of decades, it may have happened that everybody you know is already a follower of Jesus. And that's good. It's good for you. It's good for the influence of character and iron sharpening iron. The Bible says that about the way followers of Jesus, our lives strengthen and encourage one another. But you're also missing something. We're missing the chance for continued reproduction, the chance for continued growth. Sometimes the best evangelists, like Levi, son of Alphaeus, as soon as he begins following Jesus, because he has a passion and a freshness in an instant memory of what it took to get from step one, considering the life of Jesus, to getting up and following him completely. He remembers those steps, and so he's able to invite others alongside him. Don't give up on yourself. The best way to bring other folks to follow Jesus is not just to let the newest people bring, but for those who've been around a while to create new circles. to create new circles. That's what Levi is doing. Jesus didn't already know the people that Levi did. And so Levi, by inviting his friends, Levi is creating a new circle. In a way, when a new church is born, we've created new circles and new relationships. And so there are new places for people to find a relationship with Jesus. But not just any group. I may be reading between the lines on this, but I know how I feel when I sit around the dinner table with people that I know and I love, people with whom I can be authentic and vulnerable and my true self. And that applies to people who follow Jesus or don't follow Jesus. Everyone has those people in their lives with whom you feel comfortable. Levi was that person for this group of quote-unquote tax collectors and sinners. And so though they were walking far from God, they were walking close to one another. And so I imagine that there was a sense of vulnerability. There was a sense of authenticity and transparency and trust. And so when Levi invited this new guy, Jesus, into the domestic circle, there was the potential for great transformation. That micro invitation to Levi suddenly became a macro invitation that touched a whole segment of Capernaum society there along the Sea of Galilee. Friends, you'll see that Levi is inviting people to come to know Jesus. He's not inviting people to become tax collectors. He's not inviting people to pay their taxes. He's not inviting anyone to come and join the tax collectors and sinners, whoever those people are. There's some debate about what those words mean. Probably it doesn't mean like the worst of the worst. It just means people who weren't acknowledging God's place in their lives. And so there was that technical term. They were just sinners. People who didn't know God's call on their lives. Those who might have been ignorant. They weren't necessarily living in hostility to the presence or the call of God. They were simply living in ignorance of the call of God. But notice this, friends. There's a conflict. There's a challenge that comes when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with these sinners and tax collectors. They said to his disciples, "Why does he do this? Why does he do this?" If you keep reading in Mark chapter 2, we find there are two groups who are colliding in their conflict and their opposition to Jesus. One is the Pharisees, those who had adopted a very high-minded and very traditional brand of morality. And they thought that was the way forward for Israel, was to embrace this sort of conservative and traditional morality. And if everyone could behave rightly, then society would improve. The Herodians, we'll see the Herodians come up later in this chapter. The Herodians were sort of the opposite side. The Herodians, the Pharisees were trying to preserve the best they could the Jewish traditions. The Herodians said, "Well, y'all, the Greeks and the Romans, they're on the scene to stay. They're our political rulers and they're our cultural rulers as well. And let's sort of get with the program the best we can. Let's change with the times." And so typically the Pharisees and the Herodians, friends, they were opposite political parties. They were opposite social parties. They didn't hang out with one another. They found themselves in opposition, fighting all the time, until Jesus showed up. And Jesus didn't act like a Herodian. Y'all, he loved all the people, and he wanted the best for all the people, and he invited tax collectors and sinners. But he didn't invite them to become Herodians. And surely Jesus admired the fine moral character of the Pharisees, but as he invited people to follow God, he didn't invite them to become Pharisees. And so the only bipartisan solution, the Herodians and the Pharisees, the only bipartisan solution Chapter 3 of Mark, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Can you believe that, friends? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is bigger than any human division. The kingdom of God finds a place to grow in all times, in all seasons, in all neighborhoods, in all people. I'll tell you this. We live in a time not unlike the Herodians and the Pharisees. We live in a time, don't we, a time of political anxiety. I have in the last week, I've been in family conversations where somebody drops a political bombshell and invites some commentary, and then the whole conversation just goes off the rails. Does that happen to anybody? Is that just in my family that somebody throws a grenade out there? Tell you what, we've gone wrong in a couple of ways. I think we've gone wrong because we think two things. One, we think every human problem can be solved either through education or through legislation. And education and legislation can do a lot of things, but ultimately they can't transform the human heart. And so when Jesus walks onto the scene of history and he says, "Repent," that's an invitation to the heart. Sure, it touches the mind. Sure, it'll touch common social morality as well. But it's an invitation to the heart. Consider the direction of your life. And Jesus has confidence. Confidence not in the Pharisees or the Herodians, not confidence in any political order. Jesus has confidence in the kingdom. That's what he says. Repent, for the kingdom of God is right here. It's at hand. I'm it. The kingdom of God is here. And because Jesus has confidence in the kingdom, he seems not to have anxiety over the political wrangling of his day. The solution to political anxiety, and politics is important. Decisions that are made are crucial, are important. Our lives are shaped by this. I don't want to dismiss that. I don't want to sound like I'm a Gnostic. I don't care about the earth or the world or society. Those things are important. But friends, the key to political anxiety is not winning this or that race or this or that office. The key to dismissing political anxiety is confidence in the kingdom of God. Confidence in the kingdom of God. Confidence in Jesus himself. Who is using you. Who is using you to reflect his character. Who is using you to go to the micro, the people that you know, and go into your life directly and saying, "Come, like he said to Levi, come, follow me." And willing to go macro, not to believe too little of yourself or too much of yourself, but to let the circle of his kingdom work continue to expand around you into the relationships that matter to you the most. You see, when we get to the end of the Gospels, tell you the end. When we get to the end of the Gospels, Jesus says it again. He says, "I come with authority. I have all the authority that my Father has given me." Remember, author, right? He's the one that holds the whole thing from start to finish. "I come with authority, and now I send you into the world to make disciples of all peoples." That's a challenge to me. Jesus, after his life and his teaching, after his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus says, "Guys, here's the plan. I come with all authority, and now y'all go do it." And I imagine, like we do, they're looking like, who are you talking to? Jesus says, no, I'm serious. Run with it. It's yours. I have the authority. I've given it to you. Take my kingdom. All right, what's the backup plan? There's not a backup plan. Look in the mirror. You're the plan, church. You're the plan. If someone comes in and leaves like our Christmas Eve friend, feeling like they got the once over, maybe a smile, a polite nod, but we're not acknowledged and invited into something deeper. Yeah, I think Jesus will be embarrassed, like my friend was embarrassed, or like they thought that I would be embarrassed. Because we have it, friends. That's the invitation right now. That's the Jesus as one King request. Come and follow me. And follow me into this world that, can we agree that the world is sick and needs a doctor, needs a healer, needs a Savior, needs a Lord? A world that won't know that unless you tell them. So as we conclude, as we're ready to worship and wrap things up this morning, I want you to first think micro. I want you to first think micro about yourself and Jesus' invitation that says, come and follow me. Have you heard that invitation clearly and responded to Jesus? Then you've gotten up and followed him. Number two, hear the micro one more time. Where are you issuing that invitation? Where are you carrying that invitation into the world? Because God's placed you as a responsible witness, as a reliable witness to someone else. There are people you can speak to. They might never hear me. They might never hear your spouse or your family member, but because of their relationship with you, you have, your voice has weight. It carries weight in their lives. And you can point them to Jesus. What's the micro for you? And then what's the macro? Where's the party? Where are the folks that surround you that you may not be their best friends, but there's something about you and something about Jesus in you that would find a receptive introduction in their lives? Because they can handle the truth if you'll share it with them. Let's pray together today.